All right, thank you very much. And hello again, my dear radio friend. How in the world are you? You doing all right today? Or, because some of you listen very late at night, I ought to ask you, are you doing all right tonight? Well, whenever it is and wherever you are, God bless you. This is your good friend Bob Cook, and I'm glad to be back with you to look at the Word of God. We've been walking around in the book of 1 Peter. We've now come to the third chapter, where Peter begins, as the saying says, to meddle a little. And this is what he says to the distaff side of the house. Likewise, says he, ye wives. Now, why does he say likewise? Because the principles which govern every segment of society in Christian parlance turn out to be just about the same, even though their application may be different. He has been speaking to everybody generally, and he says, you're strangers, foreigners in this old world system. You're pilgrims. You're on your way to the heavenly city. Have your lifestyle honest among the people around you, so that even though they criticize you, they may later glorify God when they see the real truth about you. Keep the laws, said he. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And remember that you're free, but don't use your freedom to hide your own faults and greed. Free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants. Slaves is the word. The noun doulos, or douloi, the plural. The servants of God. So then he gets into the various segments of society, and he starts with slaves, our servants. We'd call them employees today. Employees, be subject to your employers with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That word froward is an old English word that means absolutely impossible to get along with. And he goes on to say that if you're criticized and buffeted for your faults, well, that isn't any benefit. You had it coming. But if when you do the right thing and you're criticized for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And then he said, Christ is our example. Christ is our example. Now, with all of that to the servants, then he comes and he says, likewise, Christ is our example. See? He suffered. He left us an example. He lived a holy life, did no sin. No guile in his mouth. No vengeance in his attitude, but absolute commitment to God, who never makes any mistakes. That's what he said there in the close of 1 Peter 2. Do you recall that? Now he said, you got that in mind. Jesus did all that. Now likewise, if you're a wife, then what? You apply the same principles in your own life. Now how does that work out? Well, it works out in your attitude toward your husband. And as it is so common, many a dear, mature, emotionally grown-up lady is married to an adult child who never really grew up and who then is unpredictable and irascible and irresponsible and all the rest, as well, many times, as not really being a believer, not wanting to be one. So what do you do about that? He says, be in subjection to your own husbands. In order that, now see, this is the reason that you maintain a position of respect and cooperation, even with an unsaved husband, is that if, in order that, see, this is the purpose, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the lifestyle of the wife, because they are watching your holy lifestyle coupled with respect. And they see, verse 3, that what makes you attractive is not what you put on, but the person, verse 4, that lives inside your heart. Now that's what Peter is saying. This is a hard passage to deal with, especially in our day, when women's rights have come into very sharp focus in the thinking of millions of people. At the very outset, when I came to become president of the college back in 1962, one of the first things that I established was the pay scale, and I told the faculty, I think that women's brains are just as valuable as men's, and they ought to be paid the same for doing the same kind of work and teaching. And so we established that early on, long before there was a furor about it, and I'm glad that that's so. Equal pay for equal work is a pretty good principle and ought to be followed. Women's rights have now come into the place where the idea of the woman being in all respects the head of the house many times, and we now have what we call house husbands, who stay home and do the cooking and take care of the children, and the lady is the breadwinner. Well, I'm not prepared to criticize any who are doing that. That's up to them. If it works out that way, all right. God still says in His Word that a saved wife, we're talking now about Christian wives, aren't we? He's talking to people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and own Him as their Lord. A person who professes Christ as Lord and who knows Him as Savior, what should be her attitude then toward her husband? Well, the word be in subjection is the old word patience, hupotasso, stay under. Don't pop up, blow up, or give up. A position of patient respect. Now, I've discovered that even though the people I meet from time to time may be inferior in some respects, they may have faults that are quite glaring. If you observe any of these individuals, you'll find that there's always something about them that you can appreciate and respect. If you take that statement as a principle, you'll find that your relationships with people of all kinds is immeasurably improved. Carl Rogers says in his book, Client-Centered Therapy, that unless a client, he calls them clients, I presume that's because he gets paid for treating them. Well, generalize on it, unless a person with whom you are dealing feels that he is accepted and appreciated and beloved. Accepted, respected is the word. Accepted, respected, and beloved. You won't make any progress with him as a therapist. And he gives the illustration of a boy who was completely uncooperative, hostile in his attitude toward everyone, especially toward his therapist, who refused to wear clothes and who smeared the walls of his room with his own excrement, and unspeakably dirty and uncooperative and all of that. And yet there was entree made somehow into the personality of that little patient because the physician followed his own advice and accepted him as he was, respected him for the human being that he was, and loved him in spite of his dirty condition. See, everybody you meet will have his or her faults. And if you happen to be married to somebody who has his or her faults, daily contact seems to amplify the faults. Have you noticed that? It's like picking at a scab every day until it becomes a sore. A little fault grows into a big one. It's amplified in your awareness of it because you're exposed to it every day. Now, he said, be in subjection, patience, and respect. What is it that should be our aim in all of this? First of all, face the facts. He says, if any, obey not the word. The real problem is not whether or not you are treated properly. The real problem is this person doesn't really know the Lord and doesn't know His Word. If you look at it that way, you get rid of the feeling of personal affront that builds a wall between you and the other person. If you realize that the real problem is not between you and your husband or between you and your wife, but between that individual and God, it takes a lot of the sting out of it and you stop defending yourself because all of a sudden you are on the side of God and you're praying and you're reacting to situations is going to be altogether different. Does God love this person? Yes, so will you. Does God exercise patience and long-suffering? Yes, the Bible says so, and you observe the fact that it is so. God is patient. Well, then, so will you be. Does God do the things that seek to win this person to Himself? Yes, He does. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, says Paul. So, indeed, will you. If you see the problem of an unsaved mate not as being a personal affront or a personal inconvenience, but rather the fact that that person needs to get right with God and His Word, it takes the sting out, it takes the affront out, it takes the offense out. It makes you have a different attitude toward the whole situation. Now, a lot depends on what you're after. We have that little phrase, be one. What are you trying to win? Well, it must be admitted that many people are trying to win an argument. I know some people with whom you cannot win an argument. Because after you've presented the best logic you can, there's always something else. Do any of you old-timers remember the cartoon strip called Andy Gump? You have to be pretty old to remember that. Remember him? He was a cartoon character with an enormous bald head, a big protruding nose with a mustache under it, and then a small chin. Remember Andy Gump? I forget the name of his wife, if she had a name, but periodically the cartoonist would have them arguing about something. And they would go on arguing until finally they would turn out the light, and in the darkness, Andy's wife would say, "And another thing." Or he would say, "And another thing." What is this? Well, it's the attempt to win an argument. I suppose all of us have that tendency in us, don't we? I'm sure I do. But you see, everything depends on what you're trying to do. Are you trying to win an argument or are you trying to win a person? We'll get at that the next time we get together. Dear Father, today, oh, help us to specialize in winning people. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Till I meet you once again by way of radio, walk with the King today and be a blessing.
You've just heard Walk with the King, the ministry of Dr. Robert A. Cook. This program is listener supported. For more information or to find out how you can help contribute to this ministry, write to us at Walk with the King, P.O. Box 43, Trumbull, Connecticut, 06611, or visit us on the web at walkwiththeking.org. Thank you for your support of this ministry. This has been broadcast number 7157. Thank you for listening to Walk with the King.